Tell you what, he blesses my heart every time I hear him sing. Well, every time I see him, he blesses my heart. Thank you, dear brother. This morning, I want to share from Luke, but before I get to Luke, I want to share a few verses out of Mark. So you can turn to Mark if you want to. A couple of verses there, Mark chapter 10. But today, I want to talk a little bit about, have you ever had anyone invite you to a concert or a ball game? You know, they've got tickets, and they say, man, we've got great tickets. We've got great seats. And everybody wants the best seat, right? And, you go to a football game, you want to sit on the 50-yard line where you can get a view of everything. You go to a baseball game, you want to sit maybe behind home plate where you can see the batter and see everything that's going on. And if you want to go to a concert, you want front row seats. If you come to church, you want to sit on the back row. Brother Bruce, he knows where the best seat in the house is. Well, this morning I want to share with you about the best seat in the house. You know, it's only human nature that we want good seats. If you don't think that's true, we even want the best parking places. You ever seen any of the people that go to the store and they get mad because someone got their parking place before they did? You know, that can get you in a lot of trouble. That's why I park way out yonder and then walk. Of course, I need to walk. But I walked in, so I just, you know, I don't want to fool with any of that stuff. But some people, that's important to them, to be the best or to have the best seat. And even the disciples occasionally had a problem with that same thing. Two in particular, and this is where I want to start with. This is sort of my introduction, so I want to talk before I preach. But anyway, look at Mark with me, Mark chapter 10. In verse 36, Jesus has been sharing about various things. Matter of fact, he's talked a little bit about his crucifixion with them in verse 32. But then I want to pick up here in verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You ever had one of your kids come to you and say, Dad or Mom, I want you to do what I'm about to ask you to do? Well, what is it? Well, I want you to say yes first. Well, this is what they're saying, isn't it? They said, Master, we want you to, or teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. So Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. That is, when you come into your kingdom, James and John, we want the two best seats, one on your right hand, the one on your left hand. Now, that's natural, isn't it? I mean, there was another time when they were arguing about who's going to be the best disciple, who's going to be the greatest among us. And they were having an argument. Jesus had to address that as well. We'll get to that. But here they want the two scores. Now, when the other disciples heard what they had asked, they got all upset about it. And so Jesus, of course, he answered them. He always answers, you know, usually a question with a question to get us to think. And so Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Now, he's talking about that bitter cup. You know, going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world. That was the Father's will. And he said, are you willing to do? Of course, I'm not sure they thought that was what he was talking about. He said, but drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And they said, oh, we're able. They still had to learn some lessons, didn't they? It's kind of like Peter, when Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll go to the fight to the death before I ever deny your name. And then just a few hours later, three times, he denied, he even knew the Lord. Again, it's human nature to want the best. But let me remind you that human nature is our natural nature, and a natural man is still a lost sinner. You see, none of us here today should be in our natural state. We should be in a supernatural state because we have received Christ. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, He's given us part of God, the Holy Spirit. So you're no longer normal. You're no longer natural. You are supernatural because you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, to be an example for everyone else. That doesn't make us better than anybody else, but we're supposed to be living for Jesus. And if you're living for Jesus, you're going to be an example in this dark world. People are going to know that you're following Jesus because they know they're not. And it's going to be as obvious as light and darkness. At least it's supposed to be that way, isn't it? For believers. Well, James and John, they wanted the best seat. And so turn with me now to Luke. This is our text. Luke chapter 14. Let me set this up for you. Jesus has been invited to come to the home of one of the leaders, probably one of the Pharisees. And it's on the Sabbath, and they're going to have a meal there afterwards. And so as they come, now they've invited a man that is sick. I think the King James says of the dropsy. Some others says other things. But whatever it was a very painful disease that this man had. But they had him there. They may have even had to bring him. It might have been too painful for him to walk. I'm not sure about that. But he was there, and some said, you know, well, he was there maybe for a test. Because Jesus saw him, and of course, Jesus did what Jesus does. He healed him. Well, they began to bicker about that a little bit, but then finally the host said, well, you know, the meal's ready, so, you know, come. So Jesus observed that all these leaders, they begin to jockey for the best seat in the house. They wanted to sit as close to the host. You see, if the host was sitting here, then you wanted to sit up as close to the host as you could. And so everyone was trying to hurry and get the best seat. And as Jesus observed that, then he began to teach. And in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 7, it says, so he, Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited. When he noted how they chose the best places, and he said to them, when you are invited to anyone or by anyone to a wedding feast, or do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, by the host. And he who invited you and him comes to you to say, give your place to this man. And then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place or the last place, so that when he who invited you comes and sees you, says, friend, come up here. Come up higher. Then you will have the glory or the honor in the presence of all those that sit at the table with you. For whosoever exalts himself, promotes himself, puts himself first, will be humbled. But he that humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said that more than once in the scriptures. Two or three places in the Gospels that he said that again and again. So what I want to talk about today really is attitude. Attitude is very important. Now, the attitude that Jesus is putting forth here for us is the attitude of humility. That should be a mark of a Christian, humility. And the reason that's so important is because, you see, attitude leads to a lifestyle. Attitude leads to a lifestyle. So I want to offer three things to you this morning to consider. First of all, number one, the best seat in the house is the last seat, or the lower seat, the lowest seat. See, Jesus was talking a whole lot more about more important things than seating arrangements. He was talking about the condition of a person's heart. Attitude. Verse 11, he says, don't put yourself first. He said, humble yourself and move on down. Take the least favored seat, the last seat. Because if you're willing to do that, then in due time, you will be lifted up. You'll be exalted. You see, everybody in this world wants to be promoted. But we should let that promotion be determined by God. Not ourselves. Not even our own ambition. You see, well, preacher, is it wrong to have an ambition? It's not wrong if your ambition is to be like Jesus. You see, you say, well, when I go to work, I want to move on up the ladder. I want to get, go there and be the best person you can be on the job and let God do the lifting up. Let the promotions be determined by God. A lot of times people want to be promoted over other people. But when we're willing to do whatever it takes, when we're willing to have the spirit and the attitude of humility that I'm here to help everything I can to do the best job I can, I want to be the most dependable and the most honest person in the place. And then you let God promote you in His timing. Your greatest desire in your profession is to be Christ-like. Doesn't matter where you work. Doesn't matter what you're doing. God calls us to many, many different ways of life, many different occupations. But He wants you to be Christ-like in every one of those places. The best seat in the house is the last seat. Now, the world's not going to tell you that. You see, the world tells us that being first isn't everything. It's the only thing. And if you can't be first, then nothing else matters. But you see, that flies into the face of what Jesus taught. Going back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, listen. Jesus said, they were arguing, the disciples, this is what I mentioned earlier, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And it says in verse 34, but they kept silent when Jesus said, what are you talking about? What are you arguing about? And they went silent. I think they were ashamed to tell Him. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Hey, Jesus knew that. That's why He asked the question. He was trying to get them to admit it. And He sat down and He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, let him be last of all and servant of all. Now that's not what our human nature tells us, is it? To be last and to be servant. But that's what Jesus says. Doesn't sound like a winning formula for success, does it? The 10 most important habits of a successful person. First of all, the world says you've got to put yourself first. You've got to go for the first place. And Jesus said, if you want to be first, you're supposed to be last. Because He will take care of what happens. So when you go to a table, you're invited by a host to go somewhere, he says, sit or... They reclined, so He was telling them to recline at the last place. Then the one that invited you, if he wants, then he will have you move up ahead of that. So, the best seat in the house is the last seat for believers, for followers of Christ. It's the last seat. Secondly, the best seat in the house is the least desired seat. I read a story about a young man from Africa. His name was Sammy Morris. Sammy Morris, he was a young Christian man from Africa. He came to the United States to go to school. And he got an offer to come to Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. And I looked that up, and that's a very good Christian school, probably one of the leading Christian schools in Indiana. And so when he came in, you know, he had been given a scholarship, and so the president met him there. You know, he was going to be one of their honor students, foreign students, and so he was showing him the campus, and he talked, you know, here's our dormitories, you know, and this is the newest one, you know, and it's everything is just really, really good, really, really nice in this one. And he said, you know, there's some rooms there, so, you know, which one would you like to have? And Sammy said, well, sir, he said, if there's any room in any of these dormitories that nobody else wants, I'll take it. The least desire speaks of humility. The president wrote in his memoirs, he said, when Sammy said that to him, he said, I turned away with tears in my eyes thinking, Lord, would I be willing to take what nobody else wants? We all want to be recognized. Sometimes we get, if we do get a promotion, have you ever seen anybody that got a little, just a little bit promotion and it went straight to their head? Oh, you've met that person too. There was an event that happened during the Revolutionary War. There was a high-ranking officer that was traveling from post to post, and he was in civilian clothes because he was going incognito as this high-ranking officer. And he was riding by a group of new recruits that were repairing a bridge, and they were down there in the ditch, and the job was bigger than they could handle. And they were just struggling, and they were working hard, and they were wore out, and they were doing their best, but they just didn't have enough help. Well, there was a fellow standing up there at the bridge, and he was just calling down at them, calling them names, and fussing at them, and get to work, and do better, and work harder. And so the ranking officer, again in civilian clothes, he stopped and he said they're really seem like they're really struggling down there. He said, why don't you go down there and help them? And that fellow bowed up and he said, I'll have you know I'm a corporal. Now, does anybody know what a corporal is? They're about that much above a private. And a private's the lowest thing you can be in the Army. Well, he was a corporal. And he said, I'm a corporal. In other words, I'm not getting down in that ditch. I'm too good for that. I've got rank. I'm important. That's beneath me. And so the officer said, excuse me. So he got off his horse and he got down there in the ditch and he began to help those young men finally get the load lifted. He got back up. Of course, his clothes were kind of muddy. He got back, got up on his horse and he said, Mr. Corporal, he said, the next time you have a job that these men it's bigger than they can handle and you need some more help, he said, you just contact your commander-in-chief and I'll come back and help you. The man on the horse was George Washington. The best seat in the house is the least desired seat. They say the law of the jungle is survival of the fittest, but that's not what Jesus taught, is it? He told us to put others before ourselves. He said, love your neighbor. And if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, aren't we supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ more than ourselves? Thirdly, well, The best seat in the house, number one, was the last seat. Number two was the least desired seat. And number three, the best seat in the house is the learning seat. The learning seat. You see, the disciples, they had to learn. Well, they had to learn a lot of things, which, you know, gives me hope because I have to learn a lot of things myself. But you remember when Jesus was trying to teach them about being the least of all and the servant of all? Let me finish up here by turning to John. In John chapter 13, now this is very familiar, you remember this. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that meant the hour of his death was approaching, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Aren't you glad that when Jesus loves us, he loves us forever? And the supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself and poured a water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now we know that account, that story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You remember when Jesus said that you need to be not only the least of all, but the servant of all. It was customary in that day and time that when people came into a place, a home, or a meeting place for a meal, banquet, or whatever, that there was usually, if the family could afford it, there was a servant at the front door. And as people entered in, they would remove their sandals, if they had any, and the servant would wash their feet. Because they walked mostly where they went, and they didn't have nice pavement like we do. They walked in the dust, and if it rained, they walked in the mud. So when they went to enter into a person's house, it was customary to have someone there, normally a servant. Now, if the family couldn't afford a servant, guess what? It was the oldest child would take on the role of the servant and would be there with a basin of water and a towel so that the guests could wash their feet, the dust, the dirt, the mud, and have it be towel dry. And then they would enter into the rest of the house and, of course, recline for the meal. Jesus' disciples came to the upper room. There was no one there at the door to wash their feet. Not one disciple said, "Here, let me take on that role." They all came in and they all reclined, and Jesus is there. And he got up and removed his garment and took a towel and the water, and he began one by one washing the disciples' feet. Now we know that Peter argued about it for a minute until the Lord corrected him, and then he said, "Well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over." And of course Jesus said, "No, you don't need that. You know, those that are clean, meaning in your heart, are saved, you don't need to be washed all over again." But sometimes we get the world on us, don't we? Living out in this world, sometimes we get dirty. And sometimes we need to come to the Lord in our prayer time and say, "Lord, I messed up today. Lord, I thought something I shouldn't have thought. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. Lord, I'm sorry." And God says, "You're cleansed. You got your feet washed. You got the dust, the dirt, the world washed off your feet, being in the world. But you don't have to be washed all over because you're already washed in the blood." Amen. But sometimes we need that little daily confession and cleansing. That's what John told us in 1 John 1:9. That if we do sin, if we do make a mistake, if we confess it, that means agree with God. "Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Lord, you said do it and I didn't do it. You said don't do it and I did it. So I agree with God that I'm wrong." And he says, "You're forgiven. You're washed clean." And so Jesus washes their feet. So they were kind of, I think they were kind of beginning to get a handle on this. But then he took the opportunity after he finished it. Then he put his cloak back on and sat back down. And then he said in verse 12, after he had washed their feet, he said, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I, then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." The last seat in the house, or the best seat in the house, is a learning seat. I heard about a Christian organization that when they hire someone, it doesn't matter what position they're hired to do. They may hire them to work in the warehouse. They may hire them to work in the office. They may hire them to be a supervisor, a manager, maybe even a chief executive officer. But whatever position, it doesn't matter what their first 2 weeks on the job, their job is to wash every toilet in the place. 2 weeks. Doesn't matter what position they're hired for. And if they refuse to do it, they're not hired. Why? Because the company is interested in their attitude. Christian company wants to honor God, and there's no place for pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. You see, that doesn't honor God. That cannot serve God. You can't be full of pride and serve God. Matter of fact, you can't have some pride, hold on to pride, and go to heaven. Pride will keep you out of heaven. But you see, to go to heaven, you've got to get rid of your pride. You've got to say, "Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell. But Lord, if you'll forgive me and save me." You can't hold on to any pride and do that. Amen. No place for it in a Christian's life, in a Christian's heart. We all remember Dave Thomas. I like his hamburgers. Dave Thomas, you know, he's the founder of Wendy's. He was. He's with the Lord. But he knew the value of the kind of attitude that I think the Lord wants us to have, the attitude of humility. In his book titled "Well Done, The Common Guy's Guide to Everyday Success," he makes this statement. He said, "I got my MBA long before I got my GED. Dave never graduated from high school, but he went back and got his GED. But he said, before I got my GED, he said, I got my MBA. He said, I've even got a picture of myself hanging in my office with my MBA get up on. You know, you think, well, he was all dressed up, you know. In that picture, and it's a picture of it in his book. Dave is standing there. He's got a knee-length apron on. He's got a mop in his hand and a bucket in his hand. He said, that's my MBA, which stands for mop bucket attitude. Mop bucket attitude. Dave said, I learned that if I was going to serve the Lord and be a success, he said, I needed to be willing to do whatever needed to be done. Whatever needs doing, I'm willing to do it. That's what Dave said. And I think that's what Jesus said. We ought to be willing to do whatever the Lord needs us to do. He said, this is how we define our success: satisfying the customer through cleanliness, quality food, and friendly service. Now, it's changed a little bit since David's gone, but it used to be that way at Wendy's all the time. But you know, I wonder how many of God's churches needs more members with an MBA? Willingness to do whatever needs to be done. Now, I'm not saying that if you want to do something here for the Lord at the church, I'm not saying it will necessarily mean mopping, but it could, because the church needs to be cleaned, amen? There's things that need to be done at the church, and some of them are not very glorious. Some of them are not highlighted as to being, you know, really wonderful jobs, but they're necessary. They're necessary to take care of God's house. They're necessary to serve one another. So shouldn't we be willing to do whatever it takes? I can remember when I went 18 years old and had my first job. And before I ever went to work, my dad told me, he said, "Now, son," he said, "you're going to work there." He said, "Your job is to do whatever they need you to do. If they're going to give you a paycheck, then you need to be willing to do whatever work or job that they need you to do." I can remember playing ball when I was a little kid, and I wanted to play a certain position, and the coach sent me somewhere else, and I got mad. I didn't want to play there. I wanted to play here. And I fussed at my dad about it when I got home, and he set me down. And he said, "Now, son," he said, "you're going to play on the team." He said, "You need to play the position that the coach needs you in." Now, he might put you where you want to play, but he might need you somewhere else. And I didn't like that. But I begin to slowly learn, and through time and through the years, I think I'm beginning to get a hold of what Ned was trying to drill in my thick head. But we should all be willing to do whatever the Lord wants us to. Humble yourself so the Lord can promote you and exalt you when it's according to His time. So the last seat in the house is putting others first. The least desired is doing the job that nobody else wants. And the learning seat is to learn every day to be more like Jesus. That's what He wants. And He's given you and He's given me the Holy Spirit to help us do whatever it takes to be like Jesus. Let's pray.